Cups are being seated. We invite children of all ages to come forward for a moment together this morning. Good morning. I'm so glad to see your smiling faces this morning. I want to tell you a story. You know, Jesus told a lot of stories that helped us understand God and how God loves us. And so I thought of a story that's kind of like the one we just heard this morning that Jesus told. There was a girl named Maria, and she was 10 years old, and one day she got an invitation to a birthday party, and she was so excited. She was also kind of surprised, because the girl who had invited her to her birthday party was someone that Maria hadn't always been very nice to. But this girl invited Maria to her birthday party, and when Maria walked in the door, that girl, whose name was Nancy, threw her arms wide open and said, "Maria, I'm so glad to see you. Thank you so much for coming to my birthday party." Well, they got to the moment where they were cutting the birthday cake, and Nancy cut Maria a piece of cake that was this big. Can you imagine eating a piece of cake that big? Yeah, me too. Well, Maria ate the whole thing, and it was so good, and she was so full. And when it came time for her to go home, Nancy gave her and everybody at the party a big cupcake to take home. So Maria got home with her big cupcake, and her little brother came in the room and said, "Oh, that cupcake looks really good. Can I have some, Maria?" And at first, Maria thought, "I don't think so. Sometimes we don't really like to share, especially with our brothers and sisters." But Maria thought about it, and she thought, "You know, Nancy was so kind to me, and she gave me this big piece of birthday cake, and I'm really full of that wonderful birthday cake." So she shared that cupcake with her brother. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, you love us so much, and you want us to love other people. Help us to be like Maria, to receive the wonderful gift you give us and be willing to share it with other people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can return to your parents or friends or grandparents. And thanks for listening. If you all will allow me, I'd like to change my sermon title for today. I have to get those sermon titles ready Tuesday. And often by the time I've been through Bible studies and I get around to really working on and composing the sermon later in the week, I end up at a different point than where I started. So what I'd like to change the title to this morning is Back to the Basics. This past week, David and I went to Parents' Night at Tate School. You know how it is if you're a parent. You run around and you're in a classroom for 7 minutes, and then you go to the next teacher's classroom for 7 minutes, and they try to tell you everything they're going to do in a year in those 7 minutes. Well, when we were in the math class, the math teacher was talking about how these first few weeks of school are about review and getting down some of the basics of algebra. Because, he said, you can't learn trigonometry, and you can't go on to calculus if you don't have the basics of algebra down. And this morning in the parable of Jesus, he gets at one of the basic teachings of our faith. And as we grow and learn and on the journey with Christ, we have to keep coming back to some of these basic lessons. Every Sunday morning when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." We all know the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Judge not, lest you be judged. There's a connection in Jesus' teachings between how God treats us and how we are called to treat one another. And this parable of Jesus gets at that connection. This parable that's star is a guy who's pretty unsavory and unlikable. When I read this parable again at the beginning of the week, I said to myself, I can't believe this guy. Can you believe the way this man acts in this story? To really get a fuller understanding of how hard-hearted and selfish this guy is, it might help us to do a little math, to learn a little bit about first century money. Jesus says in the story that this man owes his king 10,000 talents. Now, one talent was worth 15 years' worth of wages. 15 years of wages is one talent. King Herod, in all of his territories, collected 900 talents a year in taxes. And Jesus said this man owed 10,000 talents. But it's not really the number 10,000. The Greek word is actually myriad, which is the biggest number you can imagine. And in Jesus' day, that would have been 10,000 talents. So if we were to translate this into 21st century English, we might say this man owed his king a billion gazillion dollars. In other words, Jesus is making it obvious that this is a debt that is unpayable. There is no way this man can repay this king. But the king calls him in and says, pay what you owe me. The man falls on his knees and says, be patient with me and I will pay it. They both know it's not true. It's not possible. In that moment, the king does the unthinkable. He is so moved with pity and compassion that he says to the man, your debt is canceled. You don't owe me anything. A king who is willing to part with a gazillion trillion dollars? That just doesn't happen in our world. But it happens in this story. Overwhelming, radical grace and forgiveness is offered to this man. And we don't know if he deserves it or not. But he receives it. And you would think that he would leave the king's chamber skipping and jumping for joy, that he would be so filled with gratitude for the grace he had received that he would go out into the village and become known as the most generous man in all the village. But if we were writing the story, he would be like Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas Day, right? We know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge when he wakes up on Christmas morning. And he finds out he's still alive and he's been given a second chance. He sends the boy out to the market to get the fattest turkey on the market and send it to Bob Cratchit, that poor man who'd worked for Stingy Scrooge all those years. Scrooge is changed by the grace he has received. But not this guy. He leaves the king's chamber and right away bumps into a neighbor who owes him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was one day's wage, so it's not a tiny amount, it's not chump change, it's 100 days worth of labor, but it is nothing compared to a gazillion trillion dollars. And this man does the same thing. He gets on his knees and says, be patient with me, and I will repay it. And instead of showing that same kind of grace that he had received, he takes his neighbor by the throat and throws him into prison. How in the world can he be so selfish? How could somebody do that? We don't know. It's not explained in the parable why this man acted the way he did. It could be that he's just a selfish narcissist. And he gets his freedom. He's freed of the debt. Yay for me. But I still want the money everybody else owes me because I live by a double standard. Maybe he's just that rotten of a guy. But there was something that occurred to me as I prayed about this parable this week. It may be that this man didn't really believe in the grace of his king. It could be that he was suspicious that it was for real. Maybe he wondered, if I leave this place, The king's going to call me back in 6 months, in a year, somewhere down the road. He's going to call me back and say, oh, I changed my mind. You do owe me that money, and throw me into prison. Maybe he thought that it was just too different from the way the world operates, that no king would ever act that way. He just couldn't believe in that kind of grace. And so when he was faced with a neighbor who owed him, he went back to operating under the same rules and threw his neighbor into prison without forgiveness. I thought about that angle on this story because that's an attitude I can identify with. I think it's really hard for us sometimes to believe that God really does completely and utterly forgive us, that we are unconditionally loved and accepted by God. It is just too good to be true. And like this guy, we live in fear sometimes that we are eventually actually going to be held accountable. And we hear about grace and sometimes we start to believe it, but that's just not the way the world operates. And so we better cover our bases and do all we can to earn God's favor and hold other people accountable. It's just too hard to believe in the grace of God. As we studied this parable together in Bible study, we all quickly went to talking about how hard it is to forgive other people. That's hard work. And we talked about examples and how God is working on us. And I started thinking about how that's another way we try to live up to what God expects of us. I got to be more forgiving if God is going to accept me. But when we began talking about the kind of grace that has been given to us and how we have been forgiven and how much God really loves us as a pure gift of grace and not because we deserve it, we realize that feels pretty vulnerable. We're not used to operating under rules like that. Some of you know the church I just came from, Christ United Methodist Church, has a long-standing prison ministry. And one of the privileges I got to be part of as part of that ministry was to go and lead the worship service on Sunday morning every now and then. I liked to do it once a month, but it didn't always work out that way. Our own Bill Miller and James Sewell also lead monthly worship services there. But I'll never forget the very first time I led worship at Riverbend Maximum Security Prison. It's always a communion service. And so we said that prayer of confession together. And then I had the privilege of standing there and looking out at all of those men, some of whom were serving multiple life sentences and would never get out of that place. But I got to say to them, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And I was so deeply moved in that moment to think that God had allowed me to stand in that place and offer forgiveness to that group of men. But the liturgy wasn't over yet. Then came the moment when they looked me in the eye and they said to me, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. I'd kind of forgotten that part. I had forgotten that I, just as much as they, are in deep need of God's grace each and every day, and that we are all recipients of this free gift. It's something that's easy for us to forget. It's one of the basics of the faith. And yet, if you're like me, you spend so much time and energy thinking about how I'm living this out and what I'm doing. Am I doing enough to please God? So week after week, as one of your pastors, I have the privilege of standing before you and saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are completely beloved and accepted just the way you are. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And part of your job as a congregation is to say to me and to one another over and over again, because we got to hear it over and over again, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. And God loves me unconditionally. And then our work together as a congregation, after we've had a deep drink at the fountain of grace each and every Sunday, is to go out into the world and find a bazillion, billion, trillion ways through our actions and even our words to say to all people, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and beloved. We have it on our t-shirts. God loves everybody unconditionally. It's a basic bedrock belief of West End United Methodist Church. Let us never forget that that also includes you and me.